Well, open your Bibles again today to Mark 11. And as we said before, just to tell you the real truth about it, everything you need to know about faith is found right here. And of course, we can't cover it all just in a few days. But at least we can sort of hit some high spots, cover maybe the most important parts. In fact, to tell you the real truth about the matter, this lesson today is the most important lesson you'll ever hear on the subject of faith. Amen. I said amen. All right, let's start reading again with the 22nd verse. 22nd verse of the 11th chapter. Now notice, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, or as the margin said, have the faith of God." And then he goes on in the 23rd verse to define the God kind of faith and how it works. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive." Everybody say forgive.
Forgive.
"If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Now then, I want you to notice, you know, we all rejoice in Mark 11:23 and Mark 11:24, and we're quick to quote those verses. But did you ever stop to think about it? Mark 11:25 goes right along with it. It's part of it. He said, he just got through saying, in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Now then, what's the next word after that? And. And is a conjunction. It joins what he's about to say to what he just got through saying, doesn't it? Amen? And when you stand praying. See, he's still talking about prayer. Now you see in that 24th verse, he's talking about prayer. What things have you desire when you pray? What things have you desire when you pray? And when you stand praying. Or in other words, when you pray, forgive. If you have aught against any. Now, I don't know why, but I do know from experience of teaching along this line for over 50 years that this is the main reason why people's faith doesn't work. It's the main reason why people fail to receive healing. And actually, if you would do this, if you'll go through the four Gospels, and if you'll just underline with a red pencil, or better yet, get you a sheet of paper, and just write out every statement that Jesus made relative to faith, you'll find that this is the only hindrance that he ever mentioned. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not other hindrances. But what that does mean is that this is the main hindrance. He warned us where the greatest danger was. Amen? And I know from experience, just hearing people talk and talking to them, dealing with people for healing on a one-to-one basis and so on, that so many people, you know, they all know it's wrong to have something big against somebody, but it don't hurt, you know, just to hold a little something against them. You know? But this text said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught. Did you ever look up the word aught in the dictionary? It means anything at all. It means anything at all, little, big, or middle size. And you know, there's a text in the Old Testament that said, the little foxes spoil the vines. It's not the big things so many times in Christian lives that spoil the vines. You know what I mean by that? Keeps your faith from working, your prayers from being heard. It's the little things, just a little aught. I've said for over 50 years, so I'm not going to quit saying it now because it's true, that if my prayers didn't work and my faith didn't work, this would be the first place I'd look. And you know what? Through these 54 years, I'm in my 54th year of ministry. I'm in my 54th year of divine health. Now, don't misunderstand me at all. If folks need medicine, in fact, I buy medicine for people every once in a while. Send them to the doctor. If I needed an aspirin, I'd take it. My head hurt. And I couldn't get healed any other way. But the last headache I had was August 1933. And in 54 years, I haven't even as much as had an aspirin. Well, if you do, I go along sometime, 5 to 7 years at a time, don't know I have a body from a standpoint of giving me any problems. But if I do, this is the first place I look. And I always straighten up right away and just get healed the same day. Where a lot of folks, you know, will hold out and not get healed. Now, sure, this would be the first place I'd look. And I just always, through these years, have refused to allow the least bit of animosity, the least bit of ill will, the least bit of wrong feeling. I won't allow it for a moment to touch me. I'd be just as careful about that as I would a rattlesnake, because it's just as deadly. Ill will toward somebody else, wrong feelings toward somebody else, it's just as deadly as a rattlesnake bite. Because if you know anything at all about the Bible and you have the Spirit of God, you know I'm telling you the truth. Amen? Amen. I had a fellow hold me a meeting one time, evangelist, and he didn't do me right. I could tell you and you'd know it, but I'm not even going to tell it. And the devil said to me, if I was you, I wouldn't take him up another offering. I'd just wait till Sunday night, you know, see that old get-back attitude. And you still have that in your flesh. See, your spirit's born again and become a new creature in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, that's not talking about your body. It's talking about the inward man. Because, you see, that's the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, you remember in the 16th verse, Paul said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. So when he talks about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's talking about the inward man. And in the inward man, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But old things haven't passed away in the outward man. I mean, you still got the same body you had, and it won't do the same things it always did. And in your body won't say, you know, you spit on me, I'll spit on you. You curse me, and I'll curse you. You hit me, and I'll hit you. That's the reason the Bible said, that's the reason Paul said, I keep my body under. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body under, I bring it into subjection. Well, who's I? I is the man on the inside, the inward man. I keep my body under. I rule my body. Don't let my body rule me. Now, here's Paul, the apostle, great man of God, wrote half the New Testament. Well, his body must have wanted to do things that were wrong. He wouldn't have to keep it under, would he? I said, would he? Sure. So just because your body wants to do things wrong, see, if you don't know the Bible, the devil will tell you, he said, well, now, you claim to be a Christian wanting to do all these things. Well, you couldn't be saved. No, that's the reason Paul said, I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my body under. I bring it into submission, subjection. I keep it under control. I bring it into subjection. I bring it into subjection. I keep it under. He calls his body it. I is the man on the inside. Don't let my body rule me. I rule my body. That's the reason Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 12:1 said, wherefore I beseech ye, brethren. That means sister too. Amen. See, that you present your bodies. You do something with your body. God's not going to do anything with it. You've got to present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him as your reasonable service. Amen? See, that body, now you see, we think about keeping the body under, people automatically think of sexual sins. That's part of it, but that's only a little part of it. Because you see, your body, it will only have the attitude, you hit me, I'll hit you. Did you ever want to hit somebody? Sure you did. Probably yesterday. Maybe this morning. Amen. I'm talking about physically, naturally, you know. But you got to keep the body up. Did you ever want to tell somebody off? I'll get them told, all right. Might have been your husband this morning. Or it might have been the husband telling his wife off. Or somebody else. Keep the body under. That body will want to do it. The flesh will want to do it, won't it? You know there is, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. I'm talking about from the flesh now. There is a beast that's in all of us. You don't let that beast out. You keep him under. Amen? So, here this fellow did me wrong. There's no doubt about that. Evangelist, holding a meeting in my church. And the devil said to me, and your natural mind and flesh probably sided in with him and helped him. If I was you, I just wouldn't take him up another offering. You know, get back at him. Revenge. The Bible said that God said, revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Better let him do it. He'll do a better job than you did, because you're both getting a mess. Amen. And if I was you, I just wouldn't take him up another offering. I'd just wait till Sunday night, you know, because you got to look good as you can in front of your people. They'd think something's wrong if you didn't take up one, but I'll just wait till Sunday night and wouldn't try to get him anything. Just get up and say, well, this is Brother So-and-so's offering, don't pass the plate. I said, just now, ordinarily, we took up an offering when we had the visiting speaker that way in evangelist, Tuesday night, Friday night, and Sunday night. Other nights, we'd take up expense offerings because there's expenses to putting on a revival, advertisement and keeping the evangelist and feeding him and so on and so forth. And so I said, now just for that, Mr. Devil, I'm going to take up an offering every night. Amen. Give him twice as many as we ordinarily do. See, we're in the last week now, started the last week of the meeting. And if you say anything else to me about it, I'll take him up two offerings every night. Well, the devil never mentioned it. He don't want any preacher to get two offerings a night. He's mad about him getting one. I took him up an offering every single night. And then I asked him, because my church wasn't a large church. It was a medium, it wasn't a small church. It's what we call a medium-sized church. And so I asked him, because he preached in the larger churches and medium-sized churches, very seldom ever preached in a small church. And so I just asked him, what do you average? What is your average? See, even in these large churches, he told me what his average income was. I gave him three times as much as he's used to getting, and gave a third of it out of my own pocket. Sent him away with a good taste in his mouth. Of course, I never did have him back anymore. But I sent him away feeling good. Amen? And I felt good. No, sir, I never would allow the least bit of animosity, ill will, wrong feeling toward anyone, no matter what they've done. I tell folks all the time, told them fierce, I wouldn't even deny it if they told on me that I killed my grandma. I'd just stay in love and keep preaching the gospel, enjoying the blessings of God instead of getting to fuss and fighting about it. Now, here's a text that you need to get a hold of. You can understand what we're saying. Now, when you stand praying, forgive, Jesus said. But look here in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Fifth chapter of Galatians. Now, here Paul is writing a letter that is to be read throughout all of the churches in Galatia. See, this letter isn't written just to one church. It was to be passed from church to church and read throughout all the churches in Galatia. Notice what Paul said in the sixth verse of this fifth chapter of Galatians. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. But faith which worketh by love. But faith which worketh by love. Amen? Faith worketh by love. Well, you see, if there's no love, then faith won't work. And love has to do with forgiveness, doesn't it? See, God loved us. Hallelujah. And forgave us. Because we deserved it? No, because he loved us. Amen? Then notice, now that's Galatians. Turn right on over to Ephesians. That's the very next book, Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. I wonder if it applies to the church in Miami. Or wherever you are from. Amen? I wonder if it applies to us today. Look at the last verse of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And be ye kind one to another. That is, providing they haven't done you wrong. If they've done you wrong, don't you be kind towards them. Tender-hearted. That is, except if they've talked about you, you be hard-hearted about it and talk about them. Forgiving one another, that is, providing that it's, it didn't anything amounts to too much. No, that's not the way that reads, is it? That's just the way people practice it too many times. And be ye kind one toward another. See, he's writing to Christians. Isn't that strange? You have to tell Christians to be kind one toward another, because they're living in that body that's not redeemed. Thank God we will have a new body one of these days. Won't that be wonderful? Tender-hearted one toward another, forgiving one another, even as God. We can forgive even as God forgives. Now why? Because the Bible said God is love. And the Bible said the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The kind of love that God is has been shed abroad in our hearts, our spirits, our inward man. It's in there. It's in there. You don't have to pray and fast for it. If you're saved, you got it. If you don't have it, you're not saved. Just that simple. Now turn right on over. Come on over to the first epistle of John. Third chapter, 14th verse. We know. I like that, don't you? That's positive. Glory to God. Not we think so. Not maybe so. Not this is my opinion. This is my theory. This is the way I've got it figured out. This is the way I think it is. No, we know. John the apostle, what is it we know? He's writing to believers. He said we, that's John and believers. You a believer? Sure. What is it we know? We know that we've passed from death unto life. No, he's not talking about physical death. We haven't passed from physical death yet. Thank God physical death will be put underfoot. It's the last enemy. No, he's talking about spiritual death. We pass from death unto life. Now, how do we know it? Because we love the brethren. That's the way you know you're saved. I remember a man in my hometown, a businessman. He owned two places of business. I knew him, you know, little old town of 8,000-9,000 population. All the business is right around the square, around the courthouse, and maybe off one block off on some of the streets. At that time, that's where all the business was. He owned two places of business around the square there. And so he had a light stroke because of high blood pressure. He wasn't able to function anymore, so he consolidated the two businesses into one store, and his wife ran it. And he just wasn't able to function too well. And he'd get out some, but he had to walk with a cane because he had difficulty walking because one limb on one side, you know, was affected by the stroke that he had. And he sort of dragged that foot. If he sat down, he can't get up. Somebody has to help him up. Actually, you got to help him in the car. He can't get out of the car. They'd have to lift him out of the car. So very great difficulty, you see. And so he was older. He was somewhere in his 60s. Wife quite a bit younger than him. Actually, it was his second wife, and she had never been married. They married, in fact, she just sort of got in under the wire. She was almost beyond childbearing age, and they had a little girl. And there he was, 60-some-odd years old, got a little girl 9 years old. And so this little girl got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost down at the Full Gospel Tabernacle. Her daddy never went to church. Her mama didn't go to church, though her mother had known the Lord. And so he told me, because I was talking to him, that little girl, when she wasn't in school, otherwise, they hired somebody to sort of watch him because he had difficulty. You know, he can't get up and go get a drink of water. He can't get up out of his chair. Somebody has to go to the restroom. Somebody has to help him. And so that little girl, 9 years old, she's playing around out in the yard. She'd run in every once in a while and said, "Daddy, you all right?" And so she ran in there one time and said, "Daddy, are you saved? Have you ever been born again?" And he said, "Yes, honey." And he told me, he said, and she run back out playing, little 9-year-old girl jumping around. And I got to thinking about it. I never have lied to that little girl. Am I saved? Well, I remember, 49 years ago, I joined the church. But she said, "Have you ever been born again?" Well, if I ever have, I don't know it. So he said, I called her. Said, "Honey, come." She come running up to the window. The window was open. We're talking about back in the 30s now. She come running up that open window, you know, and said, he said, I said to her, honey, daddy never has lied to you. You asked me about to go for a save without thinking. I said, yes, because I joined the church when, you know, 49 years ago. But if I've ever been born again, I don't know it. She said, well, daddy, you need to. You're going to hell. And you're old, you know. I mean, he could have another stroke and die. So he said, my wife and I decided we'd start to go into church with her. And the first service they went to, his wife went to the altar and rededicated, reconsecrated her life to God and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he went along with them, some of the men, you see, where they lived, actually, they owned the thing, but it was an apartment complex, and some of the men there would help get him in the car. And then when he got to church, see, he can't get out. They'd lift him out of the car and usually just carry him and set him down inside the church and give him his cane, and he'd try to straighten up and drag that foot along. Then he got up here to the pew, and he can't sit down. Some of the ushers would help him get set down. But see, he didn't get saved. He went every service, because that little girl went every Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. See, that was my home church. But this happened, I knew him, this happened after that I left and went away to pastor in another church in another county, another town, city. So, one day I was back over there visiting, went by to see him, and he said to me, he said, you know, I got saved, I got born again. Now, I haven't gotten filled with the Holy Ghost yet, but I'm going to. And so he said, in one of the meetings, they're having a revival meeting, you know, and people in the altar praying to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit. He couldn't kneel anyway, but he said, I just bowed my head over on the pew in front of him and asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me, and said he did. And so he said one night later on during this revival, everybody was praying except him. He's sitting on the pew because he can't. Of course, I don't guess the evangelist knew that. He went back and spoke to him and said, are you saved? He said, yes, sir. He said, how do you know you are? Well, he said, I'll tell you how I know. He said, I used to come down here. In fact, I've been coming here for the last 2 or 3 years to church. And he said, every Wednesday night, they always have a testimony meeting. And you always count on it. The first one up to testify is old man Smith. And said, he's just an old codger. And he had always testified and double up his fist. I've seen him say, I'm saved and sanctified, like he's challenging folks. Sanctified and baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'd get so mad, I'd sit there and quietly cuss under my breath. I'd say, old man, if I wasn't crippled like this, I'd just see how sanctified you are. And then said, you could always count on it. The very next one up to testify was old Lady Bailey. And said, when I still ran my business, said, Mr. Bailey worked for me. And he said, that old woman is always trying to get everybody saved. And he'd go home, she's out trying to get people saved, and he'd go home, the kids would run up and down the back alley, and the beds haven't been made, and the house swept. She's out trying to win souls, and no supper, not cooked. And said, I knew that old lady didn't have anything, just make me mad. I just sat there and cursed under my breath. But said, you know, I bowed my head over here on the back of the pew during this meeting, actually. And they'd been having some testimony during the meeting, you see. And said, the Lord saved me. And said, you know, ever since then, said, I just dearly love to hear old Brother Smith testify. See, before it was old man Smith. Oh, said, he's a little eccentric, but said he loves the Lord. And then said, I'll tell you, said, I love to hear dear Sister Bailey testify. Before it's old Lady Bailey. Now, said, I know, of course, that she maybe is not 100% perfect, but none of us are. But right on, then said, I know her husband. After all, he did work for me. He is the type of fellow that would go home. In fact, he'd tell me, I'm going home. If my wife's got supper on the table, I'm going to get mad and cuss her out and knock it off the table. And if she doesn't, I'm going to whip her. So he said, Master, she is gone when he got there. Said, I dearly love to hear dear Sister Bailey. Well, I noticed this. Dear Sister Bailey got all of her children and her husband too saved, because I went back there to visit the church and all of them sitting on one pew. Glory to God. But how did he know he is saved? Huh? How did he know? That's what the evangelist asked him. We know we pass from death unto life because we love them that love us. Because we love them that are good to us. No, we love the brethren. Now notice the rest of that verse. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See, he's not talking about physical death. He's not physically dead. He's abiding, living in spiritual death. Living in spiritual death. Look at verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, if we're born again, we've got the life of God and the love of God in us. Hallelujah. He that hateth his brother, that means mother-in-law too. That means anybody. I was holding a meeting, you know, in the state of Oregon a number of years ago. Well, actually, just across the river from Portland. I had to preach there, and I went across the river, and Rita, we were preaching over in Vancouver, Washington, just across the river from Portland. And a young couple, actually, they were both ministers, ordained ministers of the gospel. I'd met them before, preaching convention for their full gospel denomination. And they were living there then, just going to this church. They were not the pastors. And so my wife and I went with the young man and his wife to have a sandwich after church, and she said to me, "Brother Hagin, you've got me all confused." I said, "No, I didn't get you confused. You was confused before I got here. The light of God's word just showed up your confusion." Then I said, "Why?" "Well," she said, "tonight in your preaching, you know, God will have you to say things and do things just to help people that may not even be in your sermon if you're really yielded to the Holy Ghost." Because I don't remember that being in a sermon, but I do remember me saying it. I said, "You know, the Bible said in 1 John 3:14, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." And I said, and the next verse said, "He that hateth his brother," and I don't know why I said it. See, I did after it. I said, "That means mother-in-law too." And just went on then with my sermon. I said, "Yeah, I remember saying that." "Why?" "Well," she said, "I hate my mother-in-law." Well, now I knew that she really didn't. What's happening is, she hasn't done, even though she's an ordained minister of the gospel, a full gospel minister, and so is her husband. She has not presented her body to God a living sacrifice. She's not doing what Paul said, "I keep my body under." And then Romans 12:2, she hadn't got her mind renewed. And so her natural mind and flesh is dominating her. Because if she really hates her mother-in-law, then we read right here, "He that hateth his brother," and that means his sister, mother-in-law, "hates anybody, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Be impossible for him to, wouldn't it? And so I said, "Well, that's true. I mean, if you hate your mother-in-law, then you're a murderer." And you know the sad thing about, the real truth about it is, we have a lot of murderers sitting around on church pews. I tell you, I don't like the, I hear Christian people, I mean, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people, charismatic. I hear them, and have for years, I hear people say, "I just hate old so-and-so." I know they really don't, but they oughtn't say that, because it's wrong even to say it. Because if they do hate old so-and-so, they're a murderer. They don't have eternal life. They're not Christians. But what's happening is, they're letting the flesh dominate them. I just don't like that word hate. I don't use that word. It's not in my vocabulary. The word love's in my vocabulary. I don't hate anybody. I don't even like, I hear people say sometimes, you know, some food, "I just hate spinach." Well, there's some foods I don't particularly like, but I don't hate them. I've heard people say, "I hate dogs." Well, I like some dogs. I don't dislike all of them, but I don't hate any of them. "I hate cats." And you hear people use that word hate. Really, it shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. So I said, "Well, if that's the case, you hate your mother-in-law, you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. You're a murderer." I saw, you know, she's just about sunk. I better help her out. I said to her, because see, we were sitting in a booth at a restaurant having a sandwich, and I'm sitting right across from her. She and her husband sitting on one side, my wife and I on the other. And so I said to her, "Now look me right in the eye across this table and say out loud, 'I hate my mother-in-law.' And at the same time, check right in here." See, that's your spirit. See, it says be tender-hearted. Amen? Kind, tender-hearted one toward another, forgive one another. Check right in here, in your spirit, your heart. Not, you know, not the physical pump. The heart, the center of man's being, which is his spirit. So she looked across the table and said, "I hate my mother-in-law." I said, "What happened in here?" She said, "There's something down there scratching me." I said, "Yeah, the love of God's been shed abroad." See, we read it there a moment ago. In our heads. No, not in our heads. Oh, dear Lord, you let your head dominate you. No telling what a mess you'll get into. Sometimes there's not too much there. The love of God's been shed abroad in our bodies. No, No, the love of God. What kind of love? What kind of love? The love of God, the God kind of love. Not natural human love. Natural human love will turn to hate overnight. The God kind of love has been shed abroad on the inside of us, in our inner man, in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost. I said that love's down there trying to get your attention. See, the Bible said the love of Christ constraineth us. That love's trying to constrain you, get your attention. She said, what am I going to do? I said, act like you would if you did love your mother-in-law, because you do. Act like you would. Love is revealed in word and action. I mean, even naturally. What if somebody here, for instance, we'll just take Brother and Sister Moore for an example. They live here in Miami, you see. And so she's been gone somewhere visiting for several weeks. Called him, said, well, I'm coming in, flying in there. I'll be in there at the airport such and such a time. So she comes in, he's not there, nobody's there. Has to phone somebody. He knows she's coming, just talk to him on the phone. And so two or three days later, he shows up. Puts his arm around her, hug, and said, I sure love you. I wonder about that. So would she. It's sort of like the old boy, you know, wrote a love letter to his wife, to his girlfriend. And he said, I'd climb the highest mountain. I'd wade the deepest river. I'd swim the largest ocean. If it don't rain Saturday night, I'll come see you. No, he's trying to tell how much he loved her. Amen. You know, Christians are that away. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, yes, sir. Not anything I wouldn't do for him. If it don't rain Sunday, I'll go to church. You know, we talk a lot about love, but you don't see much of it. I said you don't see much of it. That's a sad thing. Amen. What am I going to do, this woman said. I said, act like you would if you did love her. Because you do. Well, a few nights later, she came around to my wife and said, I've invited my mother-in-law and my two sisters-in-law and their husbands over to the house. See, this is a church meeting, and we ran it several weeks. We took Saturday off. Saturday's rest day. Friday night after church, would you and Brother Hagin come? Well, my wife said, ordinarily, Brother Hagin doesn't do things like that, but I'll ask him anyway. And she did, and I was led to the Lord to go, so we went. And she slipped around and said to me, said, you're exactly right. These folks are wonderful people. I don't hate any of them. I was letting my flesh dominate me. Now, here's a sequel that'll work for you just as well as it did for her. See, we had met this young couple. Oh, I'd say this 30 years old. He might have been 32, and she is 30 years old. We'd met him, actually, I guess the first time, two or three years before then. I had preached a convention for this full gospel denomination. And then I'd met him at another convention that I'd spoken to. And I didn't really know they had any children, but when we were there at home, we found out that they had three children. The youngest one is 3 years old, a little past three, between three and four, 3 years old, a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. And we found out that that little girl had epilepsy. Now, for the first 2 years of her life, she's perfect. But every time she's examined by the pediatrician, they're just fine. And after she had got into her third year, past the second year, she began to have epileptic seizures. And they had gone to, now they lived in Oregon, well, part of the time in Oregon, and just across the river there in Vancouver. And they finally took the child down to Los Angeles. Other doctors recommended this. Doctor said, in fact, he's the world's number one specialist on epilepsy. In fact, he doesn't do anything else except treat. People come to him from all over the world with epilepsy. And after he ran brainwave tests on the child and so on, he said, in 38 years of practice, this is the worst case of epilepsy I've ever seen. Well, they can give them medication that'll cause, it won't keep them from having the seizures, but it'll make them lighter. So the child's on medication. Of course, we're preaching faith and healing. They're trying to believe God for the healing of that little girl. And so after this night there, the next week, we were getting ready to go to church. And the phone rang. We were in a motel. And this was this mother, this woman I'm talking about now, on the phone. And she said, I know, Brother Hagin, don't do that, but would you, on the way to church, run by here because this child's going into this preliminary attack and then into a seizure. They're trying to believe God. Would you come by here and pray for the child? Well, my wife said, I don't know whether he will or not, because he don't do that unless God tells him. But the Lord told me to. So I said, tell her we'll be around there in about 10 minutes. It really wasn't very far out of our way on the way to church anyway. And so we got in the car and started. My wife and I are the only persons in the car. We were sitting in the front seat. But to me, it was just as real as though someone was sitting in the back seat. And yet I know it wasn't audible. Yet to me, that's the way it sounded. It's like somebody sitting in the back seat speaking to me. Because my wife never heard it. Because I asked her a lot of times, did you hear that? No, I said, I never heard anything. And I thought she heard it. I've been standing with a group of preachers, 4 or 5 ministers of the gospel. And the Lord spoke to me and I asked them. I said, did y'all hear that? They said, no, we didn't hear anything. But see, it's surreal to me. I thought they heard it. I thought it was audible. You know, ever stop thinking about in the Old Testament when the prophet was saying, the word of the Lord came unto me saying? Well, sometimes there were other people present. He wouldn't have to tell them what the Lord said if they all heard it. It wasn't audible that it came to him, and yet it's surreal to him that he thinks it is. So it's just like somebody sitting in the back seat said, don't pray for the child. Don't lay your hand on the child. Don't anoint the child with oil. Say to the mother, Mother, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, I promised Israel, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, do that which is right in my sight, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. The number of your days you'll fulfill. Paraphrasing that in New Testament language, I said a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You say to the mother, Mother, then under the New Covenant, keeping the commandment, the one commandment of love, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. The number of your days you'll fulfill. So say to the mother, Mother, say to Satan, Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hand off my child. Now, I didn't get those words out of my mouth till that mother whirled, and that child's in this beginning of this seizure, epileptic seizure, pointed to the child and said, Satan, take your hand off my child. I'm walking in love. God's my witness, my wife's a witness, that woman's a witness. Fast you can snap your finger, that seizure stopped, that epileptic seizure stopped. Just that fast. That fast. That fast. You know, tell you the real truth, of course we have to pray. And we do pray for people because we got too many baby Christians and then others that ought to know more and don't know better. But tell you the real truth about it, we ought to, older Christians ought to get to the place they never need prayer, never get in the healing line, never have hands laid on them. Never be anointed with oil. If you'd ever learned to walk in love, you wouldn't even be sick to begin with. And if you were, if Satan did attack you, just tell him, take your hand off of me. I'm walking in love. Yeah, but somebody said, I haven't been walking in love. She hadn't either. Just a few days before, she said, I hate my mother-in-law. And didn't feel right toward her, but she's got it straightened up. Thank God you can get over back into love. If you get out, you can get back. Now, I never thought of that before. That came as revelation to me. I knew in the Old Testament what God said. But now you think about it. I never said that to anybody before, what the Lord said to me. Let's check up and see if that's scripture. What do you say? Why don't you turn back with me in your Bibles, and let's just look. Now, understand, this is to Israel, all right, but then we'll tie it in with us. Let's turn first to Exodus, the 15th chapter, and read the 26th verse. If you don't have your Bible, write this down, take notes on it, and then look it up later. Mark these verses in your Bible. If you can't write in your Bible, throw it away. Buy one of ours back there. You can write in it. Now notice. 26th verse of the 15th chapter of Exodus. And said, this is what God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that's King James translation. It's a little blind to us due to this fact that God is not. See, we read the rest of the Bible. He's not the author of diseases. See, he doesn't directly put sickness or disease on anybody. Are you listening to me? Now, see, you can see that in the case of Job. He didn't put sickness on Job. He permitted the devil to do it. See, it's not commission, it's permission. Dr. Robert Young and other Hebrew scholars point out that in the Hebrew, see, in the English, you don't have any verbs permissive. Or they didn't have it in the Hebrew, so they translated it in the causative sense. Besides that, just stop and think about it a little bit, and you can see exactly what God's saying here. It's not that he's the agent. Now, for instance, here, you see the legislature, state and national, pass laws. Or the city. They've got speed zones here, 35 miles an hour. or the city commission made zone a certain place, you see, or whatever. Well, you violate that, city commission doesn't come out and put you in jail. See, God passes the law. In that sense, he puts it on you. But he passes the law, but he doesn't do it. The devil comes and gets you and arrests you. So it isn't that God directly does it, because he doesn't put sin. After all, he doesn't have any sin. Where would he get it? So a better translation would be, Dr. Young suggests that. Young is the author of Young's Analytical Greek and Hebrew Concordance. And he suggests that in a book he had, and incidentally, it's out of print. Anyway, he suggested that this should be translated, I will permit none of the diseases upon thee which I permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now turn over to the 23rd chapter of Exodus and notice the 25th and 26th verses. Now this is talking about Israel, of course, you know. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. Now you see, that's symbolic also. He didn't mean that's all they'd ever have to eat would be bread and water, did he? No, he just simply means that my blessing will be upon your food. I'll bless your food. I'll bless your bread and water. And I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. Well, if sickness was taken away from the midst of them, they wouldn't even be sick then, would they? I said, would they? I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. Thou shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. Well, if they're not sick, then they won't never die, would they? No. The number of thy days I will fulfill. So can you see, now turn to the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, but can you see that Israel, under their covenant God made with them, had the potential, had the possibility of living their full length of time out down here below on this earth without sickness and without disease, hallelujah, and fulfill the number of their days? Didn't have that possibility? How did it come about? By walking in God's word, in other words, by keeping his commandments. All right, now look at Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And notice the 15th. And the Lord will take away from thee some sicknesses. Oh, well, if all sickness is taken away, then you wouldn't even be sick, would you? Would you? And will put, or a better translation would be, permit none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will permit them upon all of them that hate thee. All right. Now, see, that's what the Lord said to me by the Spirit. I never heard anybody say it. He said, under the old covenant, and you can see that from these scriptures, I said to Israel, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, do that which is pleasing or right in my sight, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of your days you'll fulfill. Now, nobody will argue with that. Amen? But now then, he said to me, paraphrasing that in New Testament language. All right, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. You'll never hear a more important message than what I'm preaching and teaching today. Did you hear me? I'm talking to believers, you understand. Of course, the sinner, the most important message he'll ever hear is the new birth. But see, I'm talking to Christians. No Christian will ever hear and has ever heard and will ever hear a more important message or teaching than what we're saying today. All right. You got your Bibles open to John's Gospel, the Gospel of St. John, the 13th chapter. Now notice, a new commandment I give unto you. A new, everybody say new. New. A new commandment I give unto you. What is this new commandment? That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How are they going to know? How all men, that means everybody in the world, everybody, everywhere, all men's all men. No. How are they going to know you're Jesus' disciples? If you have love one toward another. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Now then, see, the Old Testament had its 10 commandments. The New Testament has its one commandment. Now the minute you say that, because see, we've been so religiously brainwashed as to the New Testament taught, that somebody immediately speaks up, well, you mean we don't have to keep the 10 commandments? Certainly not. After all, if I'm walking in love, I'm not going to steal anything from you, am I? You don't have to write and tell me thou shalt not steal, do you? I mean, if I'm walking in love, you don't have to write and say, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, or tell a lie on your brother, do you? I'm not going to lie. See, if I'm walking in love, I'm not going to break any commandment. I don't need any other commandment. I'm not going to break any commandment that was ever given to curb sin. Am I? I said, am I? No, certainly not. Certainly not. Now then, let's go ahead and prove that. Why don't we just prove that? I don't know about you, but I guess that's the lawyer coming out in me. I always wanted to be a lawyer. Amen. God called me to preach. Amen. Well, let's turn over to Romans. What do you say? Romans. Now here you see Paul. We're going to read in the 13th chapter, but let's notice the very first chapter first of all. Just see who he's writing to. See if this applies to us or not. Romans, notice that he addresses this letter to the Romans, to all that be in Rome. Now this is the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, you see, the beginning of the letter. He addresses this letter to all that be in Rome. So we call it the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So it applies to all that be in Miami, beloved of God and called to be saints. And it applies to all that be in Charlotte, North Carolina. We got folks here from there, beloved of God and called to be saints. And it applies to all that be in Peru. But we got folks here from Peru, beloved of God and called to be saints. And it applies to all that be in Panama City, Florida. We got folks here from Panama City, beloved of God and called to be saints. And wherever you're from, amen, it applies to all beloved of God and called to be saints. That's us, isn't it? That's us. All right. Let's get over then to the 13th chapter. Let's start reading the 8th verse. Owe no man anything but to love one. There it comes right back to love. But to love one another. Now you see, Paul wrote to Timothy. You remember Paul wrote to Timothy and said to Timothy, Timothy was a young minister, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth has to be rightly divided. Now why? Because it can be wrongly divided. Now you see, you can take that out of its setting. Owe no man anything, said, see, you're not supposed to buy anything on credit. Not what it said at all. It's not what it said at all. Owe no man anything but to love one another. If you read other translations and read and look up the original Greek, you'll find out what he's actually saying is this, that there is a debt of love that you'd owe to everybody and you'll never get it paid. Besides that, some of those folks try to tell you you oughtn't buy anything on credit. They operate on credit themselves all the time. Because if you rented a house, you owe the rent every month, don't you? But really, you didn't get behind. As long as you make your payments, you don't owe anything. It just comes due. If you have your electricity turned on, you owe that every month. Well, you really don't owe it till it comes due. And if you pay it, are you following me? Same thing if you buy something on a credit. You see, you don't owe it till it comes due. And if you pay it, well, then you still don't owe it. Are you listening to me? And I know people, bless their darling hearts, young people, that wasn't going to buy a house, you know, until they got enough money to pay cash for it, because the Bible said, owe no man anything. And they owed their apartment rent every month. And they owed their electric bill every month. And owed their water bill. And they owed their... And they're paying that and wasting the money that they're paying. Are you listening to me? It's done gone. When if they had a house, you know, at least you're building up some equity. No wisdom. No wisdom. I know of a minister. Bless his heart. I remember in the days of the Voice of Healing, I saw a lot of them fail like this. Here's this minister. Got a good ministry going. He's got a... just rented offices. Well, of course, he pays that rent every month. So he bought, got up enough money, cash. He bought an area of a building and you know, he could turn into an office building. So had it fine because, of course, he owed his utilities every month and all of that. But then they outgrew it, and so they need more space. So he's going to build another office building because he can't expand anywhere he is, you see. And so he sold that, only gave, tell you the real truth about it, less than $1 million, and sold it for $3 million. Made good money. Of course, he's there a few years. Oh, 4 or 5 years maybe, a little longer than that maybe. Got $3 million. Now, he had some other land to build on, but he's not going to build because the Bible said, oh, no man anything. He's not going to build his office till he's got cash. So he rented the whole floor of an office building and used up his $3 million, gave it away, when he could took the $3 million and paid down, got the rest of the office and built what he wanted to. Are you following me now? And acted stupid. Nothing in the world but ignorance gone to seed. Wasted God's money. No, you got to have some sense as well as faith. Based it on a little isolated scripture. I mean, even if it did say that. An older minister said to me, I don't know about you, you young ministers could profit by this. I didn't go to Bible school. We have a training center. I would have gone if I could. But I was very studious. I would read sometimes all night long, night after night. And I got all the books, you know, because of my background of Baptist. I got books taught in Baptist schools, Moody Bible Institute, because they were fundamentalists, and I'm fundamentalist to begin with. Then after I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I got the books that were taught in full gospel schools, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, and I studied the same thing that they study, the folks that got there. In fact, I was holding a meeting for a pastor, and we got to discussing a book that was taught in one of these Bible schools, and we discussed the book, and he knew very little about it, and I could just quote it page after page. And so a couple of years later, because in connection with their Bible school, this school also had a high school. And so his wife was a school teacher, and he left his church and was holding meetings and living in the metropolitan area, and the school was there. And he could just preach for 2 years, I guess, in these full gospel churches in this metropolitan area and stay home every night. And so he went on holding meetings. She taught in the high school. And he decided, because, see, he's preaching at nighttime pretty regularly, but he decided in the daytime he'd just take one refresher course there in the school. And so they studied that book. Well, he went back to pastor, and I went back and held another meeting. And so he thought I went to school. We got discussing this particular book again that this man had written and that they taught there. And so he said to me, "Where'd you go to school?" I said, "I didn't go to school." I said, "I just got the book and read it." Well, he said, "That man taught that. I mean, the man that wrote the book taught it. You know more about the book than he does." Because I was very studious. And so then I took also a course in homiletics from the Union Bible Seminary in New York City. And just read constantly. You know, you never see me. I pastored for 12 years. You never would see me probably if I didn't have a book in my hand. They call me a bookworm. Just reading constantly. But as a young man, I listened to the older ministers. After all, they've been here for a while, you know. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that everything they'd say, but I mean, I heard one say one time, and he was 70-some-odd years old. He said, and he didn't say it to me, you know, he said it to several ministers, but I heard it, and I got it. I never forgot it. He said, "Anything that's just found one time in the Bible couldn't be too important." Well, did you ever stop to think about that? If it was a great importance, it would be mentioned over and over again, wouldn't it? But see, that's the only time you'll find that. Oh, no man, anything. And there are other things, see, that people put such great emphasis on that's not found. I mean, even if it didn't mean that, it couldn't be all that important, could it? If it was a major importance, wouldn't it be mentioned? Huh? Wouldn't you think so? Sure. Just think about love here. See, I'm just touching on a little bit of it. You go on through and see how much it's mentioned. I mean, every letter Paul wrote. John in his gospel. John in the first epistle. Whole third chapter almost is given to it. All right, let's go on though. Owe no man anything but to love one another. See, you owe that to everybody, to love one another. Now notice, 8th verse, 13th chapter of Romans. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. See, that's the law back there that said, "You keep my commandments and walk in my statutes, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days you'll fulfill." But if I walk in love, I fulfill the law. They could fulfill the law and never be sick. Isn't that right? Now, I can walk in love and fulfill the law, but you know under the New Testament that's not for us, so you have to go through life sick. Dear Lord, it'd have been better to stay under the old covenant. Now listen. For this, let's read now. Got your Bibles there? 9th verse, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now see, that's not all the commandments, but it's some of them. Now notice, and if there be any other commandment, if there's any more besides these that I just got through mentioning, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That fulfills all of them. Look at verse 10. Love, everybody say love.
Love.
See, that's God's love he's talking about. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, if I walk in love, then I've fulfilled the law. Under the old covenant, this is not as good as ours. They could fulfill the law and had the potential of not ever being sick, living the full length of the time out down here below without sickness. The number of their days they fulfill and just fall asleep in God. But under the New Testament, I can walk in love, but it don't produce the same results. No, thank God it does. I said, no, thank God it does. Amen?
Amen.
Now, while we're on that, let's turn right on over here to the book of James. And then we'll get again into 1 John. Let's see something here in the second chapter of the book of James. You got your Bible there? 8th verse. We'll start reading the 8th verse of the second chapter. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all of it. Oh, you don't like to hear that, do you? Let's go on reading. 12th verse. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Back up again to the 10th verse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Did you ever stop thinking about it? The same law said, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you bear false witness against your neighbor, you're just as guilty as the fellow that committed adultery. Come on now. See, that ruins our human thinking. See, that's the reason the Word of God said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember years ago, I learned early. Thank God I did. Just a young man, 40 some odd years ago, almost 50 years ago, dead truth about it. I was pastoring a little church in North Texas, one of our full gospel denominations. Largest city nearby. I was in a small town, about 2,000 population, I guess. Good church, however. Good solid church for the day. But in a larger metropolitan area, about 45 miles away, one of the ministers got into difficulty. Morally, he got dismissed. That is, you know, they turned him out. Well, we had a sectional convention in our church. And the district superintendent, you know, state superintendent's preaching, and he didn't call his name, but we all knew who he was talking about. He just preached him right into hell. Well, me being a young fella, you know, 50 years ago, I wasn't quite as old as I am now. Wasn't quite 50. I was 20 some odd years old. I was about 24 years old. So it was about 45 years ago, 46 years ago. So some of my men, you see, this is the day morning service of this convention. And it was just a 3-night and 2-day convention. And he preached that in the morning service. Well, see, their wives or their men were working. So some of my men asked me, did Brother So-and-so, talking about the state superintendent, did he say so-and-so about so-and-so? I said, well, he didn't call his name, but that's who he's talking about. Because, you see, after the service, we preachers were all talking, you know, and then there privately he called his name, see. Well, Brother Hagin, what do you think about it? Was he right? Yeah, I concurred with him, you see. So the convention's over. A week or two later, my father-in-law and mother-in-law came down. They lived about 40 miles away and was there in church on weekend. And my wife and two children, small children then, went home with them after Sunday night. And I'm going up after Wednesday night because I couldn't get away. I had some church things to attend to. And after the Wednesday night service, I'm going to drive up there because we like to go up on the farm and out where it's quiet, you know, and I'm going to be there. You know, 40 miles away. You can drive up there, you know, right away. And then I'll be there Thursday and Friday. And then we'll all come back Saturday. And I'll be there for my service. So my wife's gone. Monday night, it's Monday night. I've done the church business and other business I need to attend to. I'm there alone in the parsonage. I listen to the news. You know, we had no TV, just radio. I listened to the 10 o'clock news. It went off about 10:15, you know. And so this house, parsonage, was an old house. They had moved it in there as a parsonage, and it was built on back there before they had electricity. Then when they did wire it for electricity, you know how they did, you know. I mean, you just got a light hanging down the middle of the room. You just reach up there and pull the chain, you know, or turn the switch, you know, and the light goes out. So I just reached up there and turned the light off, knelt immediately by the foot of the bed, and prayed. See, saying my prayers, you know, before you get in bed. And suddenly the whole room lit up. Bible talks about Paul at noonday saw a light brighter than noonday. That whole room lit up brighter than it was when the light was on. And you know, you can't see a thing in the world when you first turn the light out. But that whole room lit up. I could see every piece of furniture. I mean, bright light. And out of the bright light, I heard these words: "Who art thou that condemneth another man's servant?" I knew that was the Lord. I said, "Lord, I didn't condemn your servant." He never said a word about anything except just again said, "Who art thou that condemneth another man's servant?" Well, I said, "Lord, I never condemned your servant." And the third time the voice out of the light said, "Who art thou that condemneth another man's servant?" I said, "Lord, I didn't condemn your servant." He said, "Didn't you say so and so about brother?" He called him brother. I mean, we wouldn't even call him brother, that dirty rascal. I mean, that buzzard. Yeah, the Lord said, "Didn't you say so and so about brother so and so?" I said, "You know, your natural mind, your flesh takes over. You know, just as soon as Adam got in trouble, God came down in the garden, you remember? Said, 'Adam, where art thou?' He said, 'I hid myself.' 'What you want to hide yourself for?' I said, 'This woman.'" Didn't it? Laying off on a woman first, and then God said, "This woman which thou gavest me." Oh, me. So, yeah, I'm a full gospel pastor, Pentecostal. Tongue talker. "Lord," I said, I was just quoting. I was just quoting the state superintendent." "Yeah, but," he said, "when you repeated it, that was tantamount to you saying it. Who art thou that condemneth another man's servant?" Well, see, he's not the prophet. So I said, "I thought he is wrong. I mean, didn't he do wrong?" The Lord never told me whether he did not. He asked me a question, said, "Whose servant is he, mine or yours?" Well, I said, "If he's anybody's servant, he's yours. He's sure not mine." Well, he said, "If he's my servant, I'm able to make him stand." And you know he did? You know he did? He made the man stand, and he became the most outstanding minister in that part of the state. Well respected, even though he missed it back there. Amen. These are things that cause people ill health. From that day to this, I keep my mouth shut. You never hear me speak against anybody. Amen. Amen. I had one other experience. And don't forget about that woman up there in Washington, Oregon with the epileptic. We're going to come back there in a minute. See? That epileptic child, you remember her? Don't forget her now. We don't want to leave her, you see. So, I remember about the same time this happened, I had another experience. You know, after all, what Jesus said to me in an audible voice in May of 1950, see, and this all happened 7-8 years before. I want you to go teach my people faith. See, you can't teach faith without teaching love. We just got through reading a while ago earlier, you know, that faith worketh by love. Didn't we? Then you can't teach faith without teaching love. Oh, a lot of folks like to hear about faith, but they don't care too much about hearing about love. That's the reason their faith's not working. And so, I was going to we were holding meetings, my wife and I, on the field. We held a meeting down in East Texas in a full gospel church. We're going from that meeting to a convention of our same full gospel denomination. And One of the ministers in that part of the state, I had heard that he had left his church. In fact, he had to leave his church. He got into trouble, got into some difficulty. And he had to leave the church. And I'd heard some reports, but I knew this minister was, in fact, he, the pastor I was on, he was on a committee that, now the man didn't lose his papers with the people and all that, but anyway, he just messed up. And so I knew he'd know because he was on the sectional committee. So I asked him, what did he do? And he told me, well, without thinking, I just said this. Looks to me like anybody with any sense would know better than that. You know, to know better to do what he did. Never thought anything about it. We closed that meeting. We went on to the convention. We're having services all day long, you know, nighttime. And ordinarily, you see, like I said, I just for 54 years, walk. I don't even have been attacked, but I walk in divine health. And ordinarily, you know, I just feel good. Man alive. But you couldn't put your finger on it. You know, you couldn't say, well, my stomach hurts, because it didn't. You couldn't say, I got a headache, because it didn't. But you just didn't feel up to par physically and couldn't sleep. Ordinarily, time, my wife said, time my head hits the pillow, I'm asleep. And two nights now, in that convention, see, you're all day long, and then you can't sleep at night, boy, you wear out in a hurry. I mean, you just fizzle out. And I'm making all the confessions. You know, when you pray, believe and see, I believe I'll receive. Can't sleep. Don't feel good. You know, we say sometimes, sorry, under the weather. You know what I mean? Can't put your finger on it, you just don't feel good physically. So this third night, still can't sleep. I said, Lord, I can't go tomorrow to the convention. I just give out. I got out of bed, got on my knees. And I remembered something Dr. Lillian B. Yeoman said, who was a medical doctor and then got raised up from a deathbed and spent the rest of her life preaching divine healing. She said, if I pray and don't get results, I start changing. Because she said, there'll have to be a change somewhere before the answer can come. It can't be with God because he don't ever change. So I started changing. See, I'd been making all the confessions, saying all the right thing. See, if you just listen today, you'll find most all the answers to everything is troubling you. And so the Lord said to me, you say, how did he say it to you? Right in there, in that still, small voice, like he speaks to everybody. I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong here? I didn't make connection here. He said, didn't you say so-and-so about brother, this pastor? Well, I said, Lord, all I said was... See, it's not bad. All I said was, looks like anybody with any sense would know better than to do what he did. What I did said, actually the other pastor was, looks like anybody with any sense would know better than that. That's what I literally said, word for word. The Lord asked me a question. He said, do you know what pressure he was under? I said, no. Do you know the circumstances that surrounded the situation? I said, no. The Lord said to me, if you had been in the same position, you might not have done as well as he did. I mean, with tears, I said, oh, God, forgive me. I repent. Forgive me. You know, instantly I was well. Instantly I was well. Got in bed and slept. Rested. Amen. No, you might not have done as well as he did. It's easy to criticize the other fellow, isn't it? You know, you might not have done as well as he did under the same circumstances. Makes a difference. I'm talking about walking in love. Amen. And if you want to, thank God you can have divine health. I believe God has something better for us than just getting healed and then getting healed and then getting healed and then getting healed. I believe he wants us to walk in hell. All right. So that little girl, instantly the seizure stopped. The mother said, Satan, take your hand off my child. I'm walking in love. A few days before she hadn't been, she was saying, I hate my mother-in-law and acting ugly towards her. But she's got it straightened up. She's over in love now. Well, we went away. Every once in a while, we'd get a letter from them. They'd send us an offering, never say anything about the child. 5 years later, they were living down in California. We were there ministering, and we went and stayed in their home for 3 or 4 days between meetings. And I noticed a little girl now, 8 years old, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, just lively, full of life. And before, you see, she acted like she's retarded before and very slow and didn't have good coordination. But now then, she's just perfect. In fact, her mother said they had to IQ test at school. She had the highest IQ of anybody in school. So I asked the mother, I could see she as well. I said, she ever have any other attack during this 5 years? She said, no. There was twice during this past 5 years that there were some symptoms that showed up, tried to show up. I said, what'd you do? She said, and I said, no, you don't, Satan. I'm walking in love. Take your hand off my child. And she said, me be all right. Now you see where folks miss it, they sit around and say, isn't that wonderful? Oh, glory to God, what that woman did, and don't know they can do the same thing. It belongs to them just as much as it does her. Because a new covenant belongs to every single one of us. A new commandment I give that pastor's wife. No, new commandment I give you. Hallelujah. Yeah, but I've acted ugly. She did too. Yeah, but I missed it. She did too. But see, she repented. She got back into love. You see, every step out of love is sin. If you miss it, being human, we are prone to miss it. But just get back as fast as you can. Amen, because it's unsafe. It's unsafe to be over there, for Satan can attack you. Are you listening to me? So get back just as fast as you can. Don't wait to come to church. When you see you missed it, stop right then. Praise God and say, I missed it. Forgive me, Lord. Get back in love. Amen. Hallelujah. If you spoke short to your husband, you wives, that's not being kind or tenderhearted either. Don't wait till you come to church and pray. Stop right there and say, Lord, forgive me, and then ask him to forgive you. And you wives, if you spoke short to your husband, amen, stop right there. That's not being kind or tenderhearted. Amen. Said, you ever have to? Sure, I've had to do it. And if you haven't, you better get started. You're probably 20 years late. Amen. If you have to correct your children, which you'll have to, do it in love. Amen. I did that. I've had people say to me, said, you still bragging on your kids? I still do. Praise God. We never had problems with our children other folks have. But it's because we live right in front of them, trained them correctly. I know my wife said one time, well, I mean, we were holding a meeting in another state, and on an off day, we drove 100 miles to visit another minister, and I'd preach there. They'd built a new church. We wanted to see their new facilities, beautiful facilities. And the pastor's wife, our boy was about 17. He was at home. My wife was with me. My mother-in-law was with the children, and actually not a child, 17-year-old boy. And so this pastor's wife said to my wife, well, I know you understand. You've got a 17-year-old, so you'll understand. We just can't do anything with him. Talking about their boy. Their oldest boy was 17. Can't do a thing in the world with him. Don't want to go to church. Won't come to church. We can't do a thing in the world with him. He wants to join the Navy. We're just going to sign for him to join just to get rid of him. I know you know how to sympathize with me. You got a boy 17. My wife said, no, I don't know how to sympathize with you. I've got a boy 17, but I don't know how to sympathize with you because he's not that way. You'd have to knock him in the head to keep him out of church. Amen. Lady said to me, I mean, I was preaching down in South Texas. And we'd started the meeting the last Sunday of the year. And so the next Sunday would be the first Sunday of the new year. So we had, services New Year's Eve. Now, we didn't have a New Year's Eve service. We were having service every night. So we just had the regular service and went home. Well, after the meeting, a lady said to me, Brother Hagin said, would you pray for my son? She began to cry. I said, I know you'll know how to sympathize with me. Well, I do sympathize with her, all right. But right on the end, I didn't know how. Said, you've got a 17-year-old boy, and my boy's 17 years old, and I don't know where he is. He'll be out nearly probably all night long. This is New Year's Eve. May get drunk, get on dope, and I can't do a thing with him, can't get him to come to church. And you know how to sympathize with him, with me, I'm sure. You've got a boy 17. I said, yeah, I have a boy 17, but I don't know what you're talking about, because I said, my son's home. My wife is home at that time with them, and I said, my wife is home. But my son, 17 years old, he'll probably go somewhere just for some kind of celebration. But he'll tell his mother exactly when he's coming back. And he won't leave his mother and little sister without seeing that they're taken care of. Because I said, you see, my son's a gentleman. And the reason he's a gentleman is because I've been a gentleman in front of him. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. I said, amen. Amen. So what I started to say is, I've had to do it. I've done it, you see. I may have given him a whipping or spoken short to him, but then I came back and apologized. I said, now, son, what I did was right, but I did it in the wrong way. And I spoke short. And I got angry, and I was wrong. You forgive me. And I would read Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Did you ever read that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and your days may be long on the earth. And so if I had to reprimand him, somewhere another boy's a little more rambunctious than girls. And we had to get a hold of him a little more often. But I'd read that scripture to him. See, I'm not whipping you because I want to. See, after all, love does reprimand. You got to realize that. The Bible said a child left to itself will bring a reproach on his parents. Are you hearing me? And so I remember when Ken was 5 years old. Well, right about six, really. I had told him that morning to empty the wastebasket. So that night we started to pray before we went to bed. In fact, we did pray. And then I would set up usually and do my studying. My wife, you know, with two children and so on, and housework, would get off to bed. So Ken came into where I had my desk in another room and said, "Daddy," he began to cry, I said, "Find that scripture about obeying your parents so you live a long time and won't be sick." So I found it, Ephesians 6. I read it. It said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, that your days may be long on the earth." See, those are not well days when you're sick, are they? Those are not well days when you're in the hospital, are they? Are they? No. And so when I read that to him, he began to cry. He said, "Daddy, I want you to forgive me." He said, "I didn't empty that wastebasket this morning." Well, I didn't know. I saw it was empty. I just supposed he did it. See, but he knew he did it. He said, I want you to forgive me. I said, "Fine, I'll forgive you. Get down there and ask the Lord to forgive you." He said, I want it to be well with me. I'm going to live a long time on the earth. You know, we raised both of our children to be grown, and all they ever cost us, medically speaking, was $37.50. When the boy was born, 1939, the doctor charged $25. That's all. That's the whole thing. $25. Amen. 19 months later, when the girl, Pat, was born, doctor charged 12 and a half. Girl's worth just half as much as boys. I better straighten that up, hadn't I? No, we had a different doctor this time, and he gave resident pastors, ministers, a 50% discount. That's really just charged 12 and a half. So that's $37.50. Our children very seldom were sick even. I remember my mother-in-law was keeping the kids. My wife was with me, and Ken was about 12 years old. And so she called and said, "What am I going to do with this boy?" I said, "Well, what's the matter?" "Well, he's just a-crying." I said, "What's the matter with him?" "Well," said, "he came home from school, and then his jaw's all swollen. He got the mumps." Everybody up here has got the mumps. That's, you know, that's figurative speaking. Everybody in town didn't have the mumps, but it meant it's widespread. And so what am I going to do with him? Well, I said, in the first place, anybody's got the money, you'd know how to take care of him anyway. But secondly, I said, put him on the phone and I'll pray and God will heal him, no use him missing school. Well, she said, he just worried me to death, just kept crying. And so he got on the phone. He said, "I told Grandma, all you got to do is just call Daddy and he'd pray. There's no use of me missing school." So I prayed, and 45 minutes, all the mumps disappeared. And that day to this, he's never had the mumps. Amen. Oh, some folks said, "Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a great man, Brother Hagin." No. I'm just a man with a great God and a great Bible. Amen. I just learned early to walk in love. I just learned earlier that faith works by love. Don't have anything any more than anybody else does. Are you listening to me? He'll hear you pray just as much and just as quick as he will me. Now, see, that went flat because you don't believe that. "Yes, he will." I said, "Yes, he will." "Yeah, but you don't know how I missed it." I don't care how much you missed it. The minute you repent, he don't ever remember that you did anything wrong. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I'll not remember thine iniquities. And the minute you repent and ask him, he don't remember that you ever did. He'll treat you just like you never did do anything wrong. Amen. I said, amen. I said, amen. I said, amen. Woo, glory. I don't know where the hell you're at. Well, let's stand up. My, time's gone. I wish we had time to go further with that. You could teach a week on that. Say it out loud. God's word is true. The Bible is God. Speaking to me. I know that I have passed from death unto life. From spiritual death unto eternal life. Because I love the brethren. I'm a lover. I'm not a hater. I'm a lover. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm kind, tender-hearted, one toward another, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.